Tonight's message will be from the book of John in chapter 21, which is the final chapter. I appreciate those who have been praying on my behalf as I've been trying to prepare this message. Often people ask, how are you going being an intern? And sometimes I think, well, intern is a word very similar to the word inter, which means to bury, and sometimes I feel like I've been buried under a lot of work and ministry, but the Lord gives grace. And it's the Lord who enables. The book of John, chapter 21, and we'll just be reading from verses 1 to 13 this evening. John, chapter 21, verses 1 to 13. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it from the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And soon then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. As I was praying about what to preach for this evening, and I was having my quiet time, the Lord led me to this particular passage, and a particular thought that the Lord impressed upon my heart to preach on tonight is the topic of frustration in the ministry. Not the greatest way to end a great day like today, but frustration is a reality, isn't it? And we must know how to respond to it when it does arise. So let's ask the Lord for his help at this time. Let's commit this message to the Lord in prayer. Our God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray as we look into your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our guide. I pray, Lord, for his enabling, Lord, for his filling at this time as we draw principles, Lord, and we confront frustration, Lord, and what it truly is. And we ask, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would take, Lord, the thoughts of your word and the principles of your word, and that you would instruct us and teach us, Lord, that we may have greater faith in you and that we might place our hope and expectation in thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of chapter 21, we find the disciples in a very different scene to the previous chapter. In chapter 20, we have the record of Christ's resurrection, a miraculous fact in history that separates eternity past from eternity future. We read that the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples in his resurrection body two instances before chapter 21. If we look at chapter 20 and verse 19, we read chapter 20 and verse 19, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Again, at down the chapter 20 to verse 26. Verse 26 reads, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you." You note that as Christ appeared to his disciples, the first thing that he sought to do was to comfort his disciples. They were in fear and gathered. They were locked away in a quiet chamber within the city of Jerusalem for fear of the Jews. And yet, it was wonderful words that Christ spoke to them, "Peace be unto you." We should be filled with God's peace as we reflect on the fact that Christ has risen again. He has given us victory over death. He has secured victory over death by his resurrection. And now he is alive forevermore to grant eternal life to all who will come and place their faith in him. And so we see in verse 1 of chapter 21, a completely different scene. We're no longer in the city of Jerusalem, but we're at the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee, which is in the northern part of Israel. So Jerusalem is towards the southern part in Judea, and now we find the disciples, not all of them. The Bible gives us a record in verse number 2 that there were 7, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and 2 more disciples. And we read of Christ appearing to these 7 disciples for a special purpose. Now, it is often said concerning frustration that expectation is the mother of frustration. Expectation is the mother of frustration. There is a kernel of truth in that, but by the end of tonight's message, I hope that we can see that that's only half the story there. Expectation is the mother of frustration. So let's take some time now and examine the account of John chapter 21 and see where are the causes for the frustration. I have 3 points in the outline, just to give you a heads up. 3 points. And they all begin with R, and hopefully that makes sense. So the first point is in verse number 3, and it's entitled Resignation. Resignation. Here we read in verse 3, "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and immediately into a ship, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing." These were 7 men, along with 5 others, who have had the most incredible past 3 years of their entire lives. They have seen not only the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed, the many miracles that are recorded in the Gospels, but they have personally attested to the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah, that they have spent time with him, and they have personally witnessed that this man, who was Jesus Christ of Galilee, is and was the Son of God by the demonstration of his power, by his teachings, and by the fulfillment of prophecies all throughout the Old Testament. And yet here we are, we see them resigned to the fact of, well, I don't know what's going to happen next. I know how to fish. I go fishing. And Simon Peter, that's what his previous occupation, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, as well as James and John, we read at the beginning of many of the Gospels, as Christ called his disciples, and he called these ones that were involved in fishing. Now, these men, well, we assume Peter, Andrew, Simon Peter, Andrew, James and John had been involved in fishing all their lives. It was a family business, and as in the culture, it was very common for those in the family, especially sons, to pick up the trade that their father practiced. And so we see these men were experienced fishermen. They were knowledgeable fishermen. The Bible doesn't give their age, and yet we can probably safely gather that they've been fishing for perhaps 10, 15 years since they were youths, from the age of 12 or 13. And so I want to note that Simon Peter's suggestion to his fellow disciples that I go fishing wasn't necessarily a decision that he made disobeying the Lord. It wasn't a wrong decision in and of itself. The fact that he wanted to go fishing, firstly, they were experienced fishermen. They knew that they could do it. Secondly, they probably had families in the area that were from the region of Galilee that they had to support. They weren't out of place. They weren't in the wrong place, so to speak, by being in Galilee, because we read, if we turn, keep our finger in John chapter 21, and we flick back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28 and verse 10. So they weren't out of place. They weren't in the wrong position. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10. In just the verses preceding, we see there were two women who came to the tomb, the garden tomb in that morning, to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus, but they found an empty tomb. And as they rushed back in excitement to tell the other disciples, the Lord Jesus met them on the way. And in verse 10 of chapter 28 we read, "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." So we see that these men weren't disobeying instructions. The Lord did instruct them to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, but that was in the days following. We turn back to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. So we can see that these men went to Galilee because of the message that Christ asked those Marys to pass along to them. And here they were in the Sea of Galilee. Perhaps they desired to fulfill, to redeem the time. Perhaps they desired to be busy whilst they were waiting for the appearing of the Lord. But the result is, at the end of verse 3, that there was still no catch. There was no catch. They labored all night, and they caught nothing. Now, fishing in the Middle East was often performed in the nighttime, away from the heat of the day. And often, we read also that as ships sailed and they cast their nets and they had their lights on them, that fish would be attracted to those lights. And so it was quite a smart move to fish in the middle of the night. And yet by the morning, we read in verse 4, when the morning was now come, the Lord Jesus stood on the shore. Now, fishing is not, I imagine, an easy, relaxing activity as we often envisage it. It's not Huckleberry Finn sitting with a line dangling from his toe as he pulls his straw hat over his head and enjoys the cool summer breeze. Fishing as an industry, especially in the times of the Bible, was hard, hard work. There were many aspects involved to it, from manufacturing nets, mending nets, cleaning nets, so that they wouldn't become worn and knotted with use. And catching fish if you ever had to struggle against that one fish that got away on the end of your rod, you can imagine an entire net of them swimming against you, trying not to be caught as you're trying to catch them and put them in the boat. This was not easy work. And so we can imagine that the disciples there would have been exhausted. They were weary and they were frustrated. They labored all night and they caught nothing. They thought it was a good idea, but it turned out that they had nothing to show for all their work that night. They expected that their skills, what they had been used to all their lives doing, what they had experienced doing all their life, that their skills and abilities would produce the catch that they sought. They wanted, they depended, they expected that what they could do would bring in the catch that they were seeking. And oftentimes, brethren, that frustration comes when we do what we think we know to do, or perhaps we do what God expects us to do, and yet we expect that it's our actions that will produce the catch. We believe that what we do and our efforts alone will draw in those fish. I think of examples in the ministry where we come against lots of frustration, and I'm still learning that there are times that frustration does rise up, and you have to deal with that in a God-honoring way, especially in serving and ministry. I think about soul winning, when you're committed to soul winning, and you turn up week after week, and yet if we're not seeking and expecting God to do something, we're not going to find anything will come of our efforts. It's not our efforts that produces the result, it is the Lord that works. And that is the fundamental difference when serving in the ministry that it is not our efforts or works, it is the Lord that produces the fruit. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And so we see the disciples, they were resigned. They were resigned to doing what they knew to do. That's what they had known all their lives. That's what they were comfortable with. And they went out and they did. And they labored all night and turned up nothing. And so we see the second point now. They were resigned to that. They thought, well, we know how to do that. We see next the revelation of Christ revealing himself. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Here we see Christ appearing to the disciples, and yet the disciples did not recognize him. To them, he could have been a complete stranger on the shore. And as we read further down the track, we note that the boat was, in verse 8, roughly 200 cubits. That's roughly 90 to 100 meters out from shore. And so it could have been the early morning mist as they disguised the details of Christ's face, perhaps, that stopped them from recognizing the Lord Jesus. And yet we can imagine how loudly they had to call out. The Lord Jesus had to call out to say, children, have you any meat? Christ, in that one question, children, have ye any meat, revealed the unfruitfulness of their labor. I think that's a good question, brethren, to ask ourselves. Do we have any meat from our labors? Christ, of course, in his omniscience, he knew all things. He already knew the answer. And his question wasn't so that he could find out. His question, the purpose of his question was to lead his disciples to admit their situation. His question was to lead the disciples to admit, no, we don't have anything to show for all our labors, for all our know-how, for all our expectations. They weren't founded, or they were founded upon what we could do. And brethren, when God challenges us about something that we're doing for him, he causes us to put a question mark over it and say, is that truly yielding any spiritual fruit in your life? It's not because he doesn't know the answer and he needs us to tell him. I'll repeat that. When the Lord puts a finger on something in our lives, in the ministry, when we're doing something for the Lord and it's not yielding any spiritual fruit, and God puts a question mark on it in our heads, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He's not asking, you know, you've been ushering for this much time and you know, people don't seem to like you anymore. Or people don't seem to be friendlier to you because you're at the door. Why is that? Where's the spiritual fruit there? It's not because he doesn't know that, oh, maybe I haven't been greeting people the way I should be. Maybe I haven't been ministering to them the way I should be. No, God wants us to see the problem of unfruitfulness as he sees it. Their expectations were on what they could do, not on what the Lord Jesus could do. The disciples had to admit, no. Now that could be cause for frustration in itself. If something is not working in our lives, and someone says, why isn't it working? And you think, I don't know. It could be ample cause of frustration, and we see that disciples almost, you can hear them say, no. No. Children, have you any meat? No. No. Look. Look. We could see frustration bubbling up inside them. And yet, the Lord Jesus didn't ask them this in order to make them even more frustrated or even more agitated. The Lord's purpose in that was to reveal to them the fact, the simple fact, that what they had been doing, where their expectation was not in the right place. And in verse number 6, we see then Christ gives the disciples a simple instruction. In verse 6, it says, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, if we reflect upon that, that's not an amazing instruction in and of itself. You fished on the left side of the ship, now try the right side. I doubt there was a solution they hadn't really thought about. We don't quite understand why the Lord directed them to do on the right side instead of the left side, and yet, regardless of whether you were fishing on the left side or the right side, the boat would have been roughly in the same place in the water. I mean, there's no difference between there's more fish on this side or more fish on that side. I mean, the entire sea is beneath you. They could swim anywhere. It was a simple instruction. There was nothing special or miraculous in and of itself. And yet, we see in verse 6, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Sometimes the instructions that God gives us aren't miraculous in and of themselves. They don't seem to jump out, or sometimes they may, and like, oh yeah, why didn't I think of that? Well, God already did. God's instructions sometimes aren't revelatory. They don't wow us. They're sometimes the simple instructions that cause us to be more fruitful, because it is not the instruction, but who has instructed us. These disciples, they had to humble themselves. They had to humble themselves and choose to do as Christ said. Now, keep in mind that at this point in time, in verse 6, they still don't know who Christ the Lord is. He was a stranger to them at this point. And it's only in verse number 7 that they see the fruit of obeying that simple instruction revealed that it is not just any ordinary man, but it is the Lord himself. And we'll just take a moment in a while to look at why. But the result there, that's not another R, by the way. That's not another R. We're still on the second R, Revelation. The result was that they were not able, in verse 6, to draw it for the multitude of fishes. When we obey the simple instructions of the Lord, oftentimes he will pour out his blessings in abundance. We see that in simple obedience, as the disciples gathered in that room and they stayed at the day of Pentecost, they waited. Christ said, tarry in Jerusalem, the simple instruction, and pray and seek the Holy Ghost. And on the day of Pentecost, the blessings showered down from heaven. We had 3,000 saved and a mighty witness for Christ in that city of Jerusalem. Sometimes the simplest instructions can yield the greatest blessings, because God is not looking for the blessings, brethren, in our lives. God is not looking for results. He is looking for simple obedience to those results. And that's a lesson that these disciples had to learn. We have to be less results-minded and more obedience-minded, brethren. And as we see, verse 7, this is where Christ is truly revealed to the disciples. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. Now oftentimes, the disciple, that phrase, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's in reference to the Apostle John, who is the author of this particular gospel, and he often referred to himself in the third person as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, why can we see that John recognized what happened at this point? Well, how can we see that John recognized the Lord Jesus at this point in time? Well, this is not the first time that Christ, as a stranger, had caused this miracle of the draft of fishes, or the capture of fishes, to take place. If we look at the Gospel of Luke, turn with me, keep your finger in the book of John, and turn to the book of Luke. How did the Apostle John recognize that this was no ordinary man, no stranger on the beach, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself? In Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, we see an amazing parallel, amazing symmetry at the very beginning of the ministry of our Lord. In chapter 5 of Luke, it reads, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, the lake of Gennesaret is the same body of water as the Lake of Galilee and as the Sea of Tiberias, that same large body of water towards the north of Israel. And saw two ships, verse 2, standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered, the Lord Jesus, into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with them, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. What struck me as I was studying for this was how many of the points in this particular account, at the very beginning of, I guess what you could call the apostles' calling, in Luke chapter 5, mirrored what took place in John chapter 21. Both times, at that point, the Lord Jesus was, in a way, a stranger to them. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, this is their first encounter with the Lord Jesus at the start of his ministry. And on the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21, they couldn't recognize who this man was, who was the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus instructed them in a simple way, let down your nets again. Both groups had been working all night and had taken nothing. They had been unfruitful, even though they were skilled fishermen. And both times, the Lord provided the catch. Going back to John chapter 21, it's no coincidence then that it was John who called out, It is the Lord. He recognized the miracle which Christ wrought once again for them in providing the catch. And both times, Simon Peter reacts in a very, outgoing way, in a very overt way. In Luke chapter 5, he responded by calling upon the Lord Jesus and saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And this time, in John chapter 21, he took his fisher's coat unto him and cast himself into the sea. Similar in the way that, in the sense that he wanted to go to the Lord Jesus. He was so excited to see the Lord Jesus, he took his clothes, put them on him, and swam to shore, which is no easy feat either. These were strong men. These were hard-working men. And yet, what they did could not produce the catch. It was only what Christ told them to do that resulted in the catch. Our final point. So we had resignation. These disciples went back to what they were comfortable with, what they knew to do. And all their efforts were frustrated when in the morning they caught nothing. And when Christ came and revealed himself, and gave simple instructions that they obeyed, then the entire situation turned around, and suddenly they couldn't bring all the fish in for the sheer number of them. Lastly, we see that there is a reception here from verse 9 to verse 13. Verse 9 reads, As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. So we're not sure when this meal and the fire of coals appeared, but it was prepared for them by the time they had reached the shore. And so excited were the disciples to see the Lord Jesus that they almost left behind the nets full of fish. And Christ had to remind them in verse 10, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Brethren, when Christ gives us a task to do, we need to make sure that we finish the job. Even as Christ turns around our unfruitfulness, as we simply obey him, and we read no more of frustration, we read no more of weariness, these men seem to have a second wind as they brought these catch of fishes to shore, and yet Christ reminded them that we need to finish the job. As God turns around our unfruitfulness, when we obey him simply, we have to make sure that we finish the job and we bring in the catch. Christ went on to welcome his disciples to eat with him. In verse 12, Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." It was Christ himself who took the food, he took the bread and the fish, and gave it to his disciples to eat. And I'm reminded here we see that Christ is compassionate towards those who serve him. He is not a cruel master. He is not a master who mistreats his servants, but he provides for them tenderly. He provides the very basic needs here, simple food for strength. And let's remember that in the ministry, tiredness can lead to frustration, but it is simply spending time with the Lord, who is the bread of life. As he nourishes us through his word, we will have strength to continue to serve. And so, earlier I said frustration, it's often said that expectation is the mother of frustration. Well, it can be, and it is, if our expectation is in anybody else but the Lord Jesus. When our expectations are in ourselves, and our abilities, our wisdom perhaps, whether they be in others, we are finite, we are fallen, we are simply flesh. We can't put expectation or faith in ourselves. And yet, if we turn, and this is the last point, to Psalm chapter 62 and verse 5, and we'll close with this. Expectation is the mother of frustration if it sticks on anybody but God. Psalm 62 and verse 5, and we see here the pen of David. Psalm 62 and verse 5 reads, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." Amen. Expectation needs an object, a person, and if it is anybody else but the Lord Jesus, then our expectations will fail and we will become frustrated. And yet, if we allow ourselves to be honest as the Lord brings us to the end of ourselves, as he brings frustrations up, he'll reveal that the source, the place that we put our expectations was not truly in what the Lord could do, but perhaps what we could do, or what others could do on our behalf or for us. Brethren, I want to encourage us to place our expectation in the Lord tonight. We're going to come up against many challenges in the ministry as we serve the Lord, but he is tender, he cares for his servants, he cares for those who will simply obey him if we simply fix our expectation upon what he can do and not what we can do of ourselves. Let's close in a word of prayer and Pastor will come.